It's such a big choice. We don't want to mess up that decision. And so all kinds of different things go into the decision-making process. For some, it's strictly financial. What can we afford? Where can we afford to go? For some, more geographic. I want to be this close or this far away. Maybe it's based on the social experience or the athletic experience, or maybe for some, the academic experience. Go figure. Some would actually choose an educational experience at a university based on academics. I mean, I'm sure those crazy people are out there somewhere. But all of this is going into this decision of what college to go to. And for a lot of students, as they're ending their high school career, it is a stressful time. Because for a lot of them, there's no clear school, this is where you should go. This is the right choice for you. I remember that when I was in high school that last semester, a lot of my friends were freaking out. They were really tightly wound up all the time because it was like, I still don't know where I'm going. I mean, I got like 8 weeks left and I still don't know. There's like 10 schools that are on my wish list, and then my college guidance counselor tells me to go here, and I've got this personality profile and these schools are on that, and they say that I'm an otter and I should go here, but this school's mascot is a tiger, so I don't know if I should go there. It's so confusing, it's so scary, and I don't want to be wrong because it's college. It's a huge decision. And so they get frustrated and stressed about the decision because they don't have a clear answer. And we have the same struggle, the same questions with all kinds of things in our life. Not only college, but who are we going to marry? What job am I supposed to take? What career am I supposed to have? Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do to live on mission? What's my specific purpose look like? I don't know the full answers to these, and I want to know. I want to make the right decision, but I feel like I don't have all the information necessary in order to make that right decision so often. And yet God knows everything. He's got all the information. He knows how everything's going to play out. He knows where he's calling us, where he's leading us. And yet so often we don't get that information from him, right? I mean, if he's got everything and we got nothing, it's like, hey, God, can you just help me a little bit? Throw me a little bit of a bone here. Can you just give me a little bit more to go off of? Because I'm trying to make this decision. I'm trying to pursue where you're calling me, but it's kind of unclear. It's kind of difficult to understand. And so if you could just shed some light on that, that would be great. And for me especially, I don't know if you are the same, but it's very easy to sing that God is sovereign and know that God is sovereign and overall and believe that he is ruling and in control of everything. But at times for me, it seems like, you know, God, although you're overall and ruling all and leading all, it seems like you're kind of impersonal and far away. And, you know, this thing that I'm struggling and wrestling with, like, it's a really big deal to me. I know you've got probably bigger things going on, but for me right now, this is a big deal. So again, if you're busy and you know this isn't that big a thing for you, if you could just maybe give me some of the stuff that you know, I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. But just if you could just help me out, that'll take some stuff off your plate and we'll both be better off. So can you just give me the thing that I'm needing in order to try to live for you? That's all I'm wanting, God. And yet, again, so often that doesn't happen, and we become frustrated with God. It's the feeling of the high school senior that's stressed and freaking out and feeling this pressure, putting this pressure on themselves to make the right decision and to not make the wrong decision. And so for us, so often as we're living life with opportunities, with potential callings and leadings that we're trying to figure everything out, we just want more information. And when the information doesn't come, we don't get the answers to our questions from God, it's frustrating, and we sometimes put pressure on ourselves. Okay, God, if you're not going to give me it, well, then I'm going to have to figure this thing out. And because I'm figuring it out, I might make the wrong mistake and go this way when I'm supposed to go this way. And so it's a very unhealthy and you know, kind of sucking the life out of us feeling a lot of times as we go about feeling like we're in this kind of haze trying to follow God's leading. And I love the passage that we're in today in Acts chapter 16 speaks beautifully to this wrestle that we experience so often in life as we try to pursue God's plan, pursue God's will, pursue God's leading. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 16. If you've got a Mosaic Blue Bible, it's going to be on page 601. Otherwise, Acts chapter 16 on whatever Bible or handheld device you might have. And if you've been with us, you've been traveling with us as we've been in the book of Acts, we've seen the early church begin as God has sent his Spirit to dwell within the believers, and he has charged his church with being the gospel carriers, the one that would take him, his good news of Jesus, and the message of freedom and life and an awesome wonder to the entire world. And so we saw incredible things happen as the church began, and then some crazy persecution happened, and most recently we've been traveling with Paul and Barnabas. That we traveled with them as they took their first missionary journey, that they went all throughout the area of Galatia and took the gospel there, and wonderful things happened, amazing, awesome things happened, and simultaneously, some really hard, some really dangerous, some really difficult things happened as they met hostility to the gospel, that they faced people that were opposed to Jesus and this message that they brought, so much so that they were forced out of towns, and that Paul was stoned nearly to death, that he was almost killed because of this message that they brought. But they were able to plant churches, make disciples, and have elders appointed over these churches. And so there were all of these things. And one of the coolest things that happened was the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, came to faith. That there were droves and droves of Gentiles, these non-Jewish people that began to believe in Jesus, that knew him as God, trusted him as the Messiah. And so as that happened, there was great celebration, but then there were some, that the Jewish Christians, that said, hey, wait a minute, we got a question. Shouldn't these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, shouldn't they become Jewish in order to gain the Jewish Messiah? I mean, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, so he's for the Jews, so wouldn't it make sense then that somebody that's not a Jew should become a Jew, fall under the law, under the sacrificial system, all of the regulations of a Jewish person in order to gain Jesus? And so Paul and Barnabas and the elders and apostles all get together in Jerusalem, and through talking and praying and God's leading, they understand, okay, wait, this is not something that these Gentiles need to take upon themselves to come under the law and the sacrificial system and all of these things, but that Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient, that there's nothing needed to add to that by anyone. And so those Gentiles that are faithful and have been born again by Christ, they're done. They're in Jesus, and there's nothing left to do. And so Paul and Barnabas were really excited about this news, and they said, hey, let's go back and tell all of these churches that we've started, all these believers that are there, a lot of them Gentiles, let's share this great news that, hey, there's no need to hear and feel like you're not a Christian, that you're not in Christ because you haven't become a Jew, but there's freedom because Jesus is enough, that Jesus' death and resurrection are sufficient for you. And so Paul and Barnabas are like, yeah, let's go. Let's go back to those churches. And Barnabas suggests, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, wait, you mean John Mark, the guy that peaced out us on our first trip? Yeah, let's take him. No, not going to happen. And this big argument ensues between the two, and they end up actually splitting and going different directions. We see God's great grace in multiplying his reach through them, actually going in different directions. Barnabas with John Mark, and then Paul with Silas over in a different direction. And so this is going on. And last week we saw that Paul and Silas picked up Timothy, and that's what we're picking up today in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 6. It reads, "And they went, they being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, a quick side note before we really jump into the text. In verse 10, we see all of a sudden this word "we," that's kind of this first person writing, and all throughout the book of Acts to this point, it's always been third person, because Luke is writing this account not from his firsthand experience, but from a lot of what is going on with other people. And all of a sudden we see this "we," and the reason we see now the language go from third person to first person is because Luke jumps in Troas with these guys and is now with them. So as he talks about, "we knew it was good to go preach the gospel," it's because he was with Paul and those guys as this was happening. So throughout the rest of Acts, as we see that "we" in first person, that's because Luke kind of joined up with these guys at this point. Now, as we look at this text, if you're like me, you look at this and it's like, what in the world did we just read? I mean, I have so many theological questions and so many wrestles that come up that what in the world happened? that as we look at Paul and Silas and Timothy, that Paul and Silas started out in Antioch in Syria. I believe we've got a map here. So they started off in Antioch of Syria, okay, in the far east here. And they were going to go back to all the places that Paul and Barnabas had gone, visiting and encouraging those churches, and with the intent to share the gospel, that Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as he's going back to encourage these Gentile churches that have begun, he's also intending to share the gospel with others. So as they make their way to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and then get to Antioch in Galatia, their plan is, okay, let's go north. Let's go share the gospel with some new people that don't know Jesus. Let's head up to Asia. Let's head up to Bithynia. And along the way, God, the Spirit of God says, hey, don't go preach the gospel in Asia. If I'm Paul, there's a lot of Gentiles that don't know Jesus in Asia. I'm called to be an apostle to preach to the Gentiles. Doesn't really add up. It doesn't make sense. But oh, God, you're God, so you know you're mysterious and you're hard to understand. So I'll go with it. I'll do that. So hey, guys, let's go north. Let's bypass Antioch. Let's instead go all the way up to Bithynia. You see the Bith right there. So it's up north of Asia. So they're going up there, and right as they get to Mysia, which is the north part above Asia, right as they get to that, they're about to get into Bithynia. God says, "Yep, nope, don't go preach into Bithynia either." If I'm Paul, at this point, not only am I confused, but I'm starting to get a little bit frustrated. But wait, God, again, called to preach the gospel, not only preach the gospel, but preach to the Gentiles specifically. I'm going to Gentiles that don't know the gospel. Why in the world are you telling me no? That the Spirit of God clearly was telling him, don't go to those places. And so, again, frustrated, he might have gone on down to Troas, and in Troas, he has this vision of this man from Macedonia that's crying out for help, and that they are able to determine that he's asking them to come preach the gospel to Macedonia, which is west of this, northwest of Troas. Now, again, if I'm Paul, I'm thinking, God, what are you doing here? This is the strangest, oddest, most inefficient way of leading me. That why didn't we just bypass all of the, you know, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia? Why didn't you just give me the vision of Macedonia, man, back in, you know, Lystra? What couldn't we just have, like, gone straight to Macedonia and saved ourselves some time, energy, and effort? I mean, they walked hundreds of miles out of the way trying to get up to Bithynia just to find out, no, don't go there. And so it's like, God, couldn't you have just done this a little bit better? I mean, now I'm a little discouraged. Now I'm a little frustrated. And I was doing your work. It wasn't like I was going up to Bithynia to holler at a girl, and then I was going to go on and go back to, you know, preaching the gospel. The entire intent of going to Asia and Bithynia was to preach the gospel, to glorify your name to people that don't know you. I'm so confused, God. Why in the world would you lead me in such an odd and unexpected way? And all throughout Scripture, time and time again, we find out that God leads in this odd way, ways that we're just kind of like baffled by, that we're kind of confused. God, why would you choose to lead us in that way? Isn't there a better, isn't there an easier way, more clear, that's able to allow us to live your mission out in an even better, more effective way? I mean, isn't that possible that you would do that, God, for us, instead of just kind of leading us on this wild rabbit chase that doesn't seem like it were leading to anywhere specifically? And in this effort for us to live out God's will, to follow God's leading, we often become so focused on pursuing the plan, pursuing the information that we need in order to live out the right decisions, the correct decisions. Again, not wanting to make the mistake of going a different direction than we're supposed to go. And so we see stories like this in Scripture, and it's like, God, we're frustrated because you desire us to live for you. You desire us to follow after you, to do your will. So if that's your desire, and if you're glorified by us following after you and you're leading, why don't you just make it abundantly clear? Write it in the sky. I mean, speak audibly to us and say, this is God. I'm telling you to go this way. I mean, why in the world would you make it so confusing and so, you know, hidden? And why don't you just make it abundantly clear? Wouldn't that be better for us? Wouldn't that be better for you? I think a lot of times that's how we feel. I know that's how I feel, that there's got to be a better way for God to do this, for not only our sake, but for his sake as well. And we kind of feel like that, again, that high school senior of frustrated and we get worked up and all the pressure on us because he's not doing what we need in order to know what we need to know so that we can be obedient, so that we can follow his leading. And so we wonder, how is he able to know the Spirit is leading him in this way? How does he know the Spirit says, no, don't go preach in Asia. No, don't go preach in Bithynia. How does he know that? Because if we knew that, that would be really helpful because maybe we could gain the information, gain the answers that we so desperately long for. And so Paul knows Jesus. Paul knows God. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, his friend, and this is at the end of his life, right as he's finishing his ministry, and this is the last letter that he writes before he dies. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That Paul says, I know Jesus. I don't just know about him. I don't just know of him, but I personally know Jesus. And that Paul wasn't knowing Jesus because he walked with Jesus as Jesus was on earth teaching, preaching. Paul might have been around and heard him preach some, but Paul's relationship with Jesus, the Paul knowing Jesus, happens after Jesus resurrects. It happens after Jesus is gone from this earth, that Paul intimately knows and experiences God and is able to say, I know Jesus. I'm able to hear from him because I know him. And Paul also knows that God never contradicts himself, that God never tells us one thing that contradicts against himself, against his nature, against his will, that God gives us his Spirit, his word, and his community in order to allow us to experience him, to lead us and to guide us into truth. And those three things are always working in unity, that God is speaking truth through those things. And at times when any of those, you know, three things are not in unity together, one of them isn't from God then. So if we feel a leading of the Spirit, if Paul senses a leading of the Spirit not to preach the gospel in Bithynia, if we feel an urging of the Spirit to go this way, we can go to the Word of God and find out in his revealed, articulated will about who he is, explicitly stated, what his desires are, explicitly, who we are in Christ and what he desires from us. We can find all of that out, black and white, no questions, no doubts, right there for us. And so we're able to take what we feel like is the leading of the Spirit, compare it to the Word and say, does this contradict or does this confirm, does the Word confirm this what we feel like is God leading us? Instead of Paul or us, you know, saying, man, I don't know if that was a bad burrito I ate last night or if that's maybe just my own desires wanting that or something else, but what is this according to God? Is this God himself or some other variable or factor or force in play? And so we're able to go to the Word of God to confirm or contradict to see if that is the Spirit. And the community of God has been given to drive us to truth as well. That community can speak into our lives as well and help us find what God may be leading us to. And at the same time, the community can also be one that's kind of like, well, I don't know if that's God speaking or somebody else. And so again, the Word is the foundation that's black and white, that's articulating exactly who God is, exactly what he wants, that we're able to go to that. But those three, the Spirit, Word, and community, all function as God speaks truth to them. They should all function together. And Paul recognized that. And Paul was able to sense and follow the leading of the Spirit because he heard the Spirit's voice. He knew Jesus and he knew Jesus's voice. If you want to turn over to John chapter 10, Jesus talks about this to a crowd in John chapter 10, which is on page 583 of the Mosaic Bibles. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among them, among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus says, my sheep, my followers, my believers, those that are my church, as we see the scriptures talk about sheep being the believers in Christ, my sheep know me, and I know them. they know my voice, they recognize my voice, and they follow my voice. I don't know how familiar you are with sheep, but sheep are dumb animals. They are literally one of the most dumb species on earth. And to even make it worse, they're almost blind. They have terrible eyesight. So you can imagine a sheep who spends most of their time trying to find food that's not really smart and can't see very well, that's not a great combination. And so they're off trying to find this food, but a shepherd is responsible for his sheep. A shepherd is responsible for caring, protecting, leading, and guiding those sheep to food, to water, to care for them. And so after a little bit of time with a sheep, you know, with a shepherd, they put two and two together, not being super smart, but realizing, hey, when I'm with this guy, I'm safe, I've got food, I've got water, I don't have to worry about anything. This is a pretty sweet gig. And so all of a sudden, now anything that the shepherd is doing and where he's going, the sheep are with, because they know that they're safest with him, that the shepherd is for them. And in the same way, Jesus says, I am the great shepherd that I care for, I provide, I protect my flock. And my sheep know my voice and they follow my voice because they know that that is the best place for them to be. To be with me, to be protected, provided, and cared for. I don't know if you, again, are familiar with the sheeping industry. It's probably not really big around Winter Garden. Maybe if you got past Claremont, maybe there's some sheeping going on, some shepherding. But if you actually talk to shepherds, there are some shepherds in the world these days still. If you talk to them, you'll find out that the sheep actually literally recognize their voice. That you could get multiple shepherds speaking and giving commands and walking around, and the sheep will go with their shepherd because they recognize the cadence, the volume, the dialect, the way that they speak, the speed, all of that they actually know their voice. And Paul knew Jesus. He knew him well enough to know and recognize his voice. And when we know and recognize his voice, it makes it that much easier to follow his leading. And as Jesus says, my sheep know me, I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. It's knowing Jesus that we hear his voice. Now, sometimes we want to just focus on the pursuit of the plan. We want to know the details more than we want to know God himself. That we are, you know, eager to go to the shepherd when we want some information, we need to find out what we need to know. And oftentimes when we hear his voice, it's like, thanks, shepherd, I'll see you later. I'm gonna go off and do my own thing, because we like living independently. So we like to be away from the shepherd as much as possible, being free on our own. And then as needed, we come back to the shepherd. Hey, shepherd, can I hear your voice? I need some guidance. I need you to tell me where to go. Got it, great, thanks. Back out, independent, until I need to come back and find out some more stuff. And God's desire is not at all for us to simply know the shepherd, to hear his voice, so that we might go and follow after where he is leading us. That is not the ultimate goal at all. That God intends for us, and the ultimate goal for us, is to experience intimacy with him. That the stuff of pursuing where he's calling, that's just side stuff. Those are just byproducts. But the heart of God is that we would intimately know and walk with him. That we see from the beginning of creation that God creates mankind to know him, to be with him intimately. And as we intimately experience him, to demonstrate him to all of creation. And then, obviously, humanity, we chose to rebel. We chose to go our own way. We chose to pursue our own thoughts, our own ways, and our own independent living apart from God. And we broke and shattered that intimacy that we had with God. And we broke the purpose of displaying him to the world. But that Jesus came in and restored our relationship with God. He restored the ability to be intimate with God. He restored our purpose to demonstrate him and make him known to the world. And that as we're found in Christ, filled with his spirit, led by his spirit, we're able to fulfill our purpose of knowing him and making him known. And it's awesome and it's beautiful. And at the heart of knowing Jesus intimately, at the heart of intimacy with anyone in any relationship is trust. That trust and intimacy go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. You cannot have one without the other. That you never find a married couple that would say, oh, we're just so in love. It's just, oh, we're so synergized. We're so tightly knit. We're so together and unified and just so intimate. But man, I have a tough time trusting her. Oh yeah, I can't trust him with anything. He's got no trustworthiness at all. We would know immediately that they are completely lying or completely off base with what they would consider intimate. That there is no intimacy apart from trust. That we pursue intimacy so that we might discover someone is trustworthy. That in the process of knowing someone, we discover if they're truly trustworthy. And as we discover someone is trustworthy, we're drawn into intimacy because we can trust them. So we can share with them. We can be vulnerable with them. We can be everything that we are and share all that we are with them. And this idea intimacy and trust are inseparable. And the most powerful example in scripture that I can think of is Jesus in the garden. In Luke 22, before Jesus is led to be arrested and led to these mock trials and ultimately goes to the cross to be crucified, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying, talking with God. And he says, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, if there's any other way for you to do this, please make it so. That Jesus looks ahead knowing exactly where God is leading him and looks ahead to the horrific and terrifying thing that awaits him on the cross, that he is going to bear the weight of the sin of humanity, that he's going to have the wrath of God poured out on himself, undeserved, that he's going to be separated, ripped apart from the Godhead, that three persons in one God who have existed in perfect community, perfect intimacy since forever are now going to be ripped apart. And this would have been the most horrific thing that we could ever imagine or experience. And Jesus was staring it in the face. And he says, God, if there's any other way for this to happen, would you make it so? And how many times do we feel that way? That we see where God might be leading us? And it's scary. It's unfamiliar. It's unknown. It's not what we want. It's not what we expect. We don't think we can handle it. And we say, God, hey, if there's any other way for this thing to go down, would you please, I'll do anything else, just not that. But then Jesus says a simple, profound sentence as he's praying to God, saying, God, if you can, take this cup from me. But he says, nevertheless, even though this is what I ask, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. That Jesus knows the Father intimately for forever past, that he has known him more intimately than we have ever experienced him. And he knows that he is worthy of all trust, even in the midst of something that's staring him in the face as the cross, that Jesus is able to say, all right, God, I guess I'll give it a shot. I'll suck it up. I'll do it. But God, hey, even though this is what I ask, My true desire is to trust in your will, knowing that your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. God, that you're trustworthy in every way because you are perfect. Your character is perfect in every way. That we know, and Jesus knew better than us even, that God is perfect, that he is perfectly good, that he is perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly all-knowing, perfectly powerful, perfectly sovereign, perfect in every way, meaning that he's not lacking in any category, that he has every perfect attribute and he has 100% in every attribute category, that he's not lacking in any perfection. He's flawless. And so Jesus intimately knows God and as a result knows that he is trustworthy because he is perfect. But by nature, trusting in someone means that you're giving up control, right? Those are kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum. You can't have trust without giving up some control, and you can't really be in controlling if you're trusting. They're kind of in opposition to each other. And I don't like heights at all. I'd go to the extent of saying I hate heights. I'm not going to have bungee jumping, skydiving, or going to the new Busch Gardens, like sky coaster, fall down from like 30 stories up, anywhere on my bucket list, not happening. I like the ground, it's safe. It's, you know, gravity pulls me here, so I'm gonna stay there. But I fly because, you know, I don't want to ride my bike across the country if I'm traveling. So when I fly, I go up in the air and I have to let go of some control. I have to release some of the control and I have to trust. I'm forced to trust. I have to trust that the pilots are educated, that they're trained, that they have enough hours, you know, in the air to know what they're doing and that they're paying attention while we're flying. I've got to trust in the flight crew that before the flight checks all the mechanics and makes sure everything's in order and functioning properly. I've got to trust in the tower that their, you know, communication stuff is all working right and that they're paying attention, that their coffee is really caffeinated and working and keeping them up and all that stuff. And I have to let go of the control, let go of the need to be in that cockpit, to ask and talk to those pilots, tell me your training, tell me how many hours, let me see you watching the controls and flying the plane. I have to give up the control of going down and seeing that pre-flight checklist that everything was checked and they actually did check it. They didn't just check it. And I have to give up control of the tower and what's going on there. I have to let go of that. But that can be scary for us to let go of control. That's not something that we enjoy doing. I don't know many people that on a Friday or Saturday night want to have fun. Let's go let go of control. Let's go hang out and let's let go of things that we want to be in control of. That's not something that we want to do. And so often as we're trying to follow the leading of God, that God says, no, draw near to me, experience me, trust in me. And that we're forced to let go of the need to know the answers, know the information, to be in control. And that's scary, but it's beautiful because of this, that as we lose control and as we trust in God, as God withholds information, as God withholds clarity on certain things, we're forced to run to God. That we're forced to run to him saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I can do this. God, I need you. I need you more than anything. And that by God's grace, by withholding that information from us, we're actually drawn to the one that satisfies us far more than knowing any plan, knowing any leading, anything that we could do, that we experience the one who satisfies the deepest levels of our souls, God himself. That he is gracious to lead us to himself ultimately, even if it seems like he's leading us in 1,000 different directions that are so confusing. That it's by his grace that he pulls us and draws us near to him so that we can experience the one that we really ultimately do desire to experience. That God himself is far greater than anything in this world. That we realize that, no, we don't actually desire knowing the plan. That we truly desire knowing the one who is in control of all. That we personally want to experience and know God. I remember when I was finishing up my last year of college, the last semester, I was studying entrepreneurial management, accounting, finance, had my business plan, was going to go off and start a company in a few years, was working for a Fortune 500 company. Everything was working so perfectly. I was so thrilled that God's plan lined up with my plan to be a wealthy, successful businessman. Don't you love when that happens? It's like, God, it's like you know my heart and my desires. Thank you. And then all of a sudden, one day, God removed all passion for business. God removed all desire to go into the marketplace. God removed every bit of that dream in its entirety. So much so that I can literally remember looking at my supposed future and seeing it and saying, ugh, I don't want that. And then my immediate reaction was, oh my gosh, God, what am I supposed to do? I've got 3 months and I graduate. I got to have something to do. What am I supposed to do now? I mean, I don't have time to cry over the fact that this dream has been taken from me. I got to figure out what I'm doing because I'm going to graduate. I've got to have a job. So God, give me some direction. Give me some clarity. Let me know what you're wanting to teach me, blah, blah, blah. Just get me to the answer. I just want to know. And so I can remember those first couple of days after he took those dreams and passions from me, that I remember sitting in my room for hours, just poring over scripture, praying, journaling, and just asking God, show me why. Show me what this is supposed to teach me. Show me what you want me to either learn or do. If it's not that, fine, I will die to that. But show me what you want me to do from here. And I can remember so clearly that after a couple of days, my prayers shifted completely in the what I was asking for. Not because I had learned to become smart or wise on my own, but because of God's leading in it. That no longer was I praying, God, show me what the answers are. Show me what I need to know. But my prayer was, God, show me more of yourself. God, I'm experiencing you in such an incredibly profound, deep, and beautiful way that this thing over here that I logistically need to figure out, I don't even care about that. That is fading into the background. God, as I have encountered you deeply, all I care about right now is gaining more of you. I just want you, God, because it's so sweet. It's so intimate to be with you and experience your goodness and your perfection. I just want more of you. I long for more of you. And it was amazing that as God showed me that what I really and truly desired was himself, not because what he could tell or do for me, but because he was sufficient and he is the one that I actually longed for, that as I got to meet with my shepherd, I suddenly heard God's voice, that I saw God leading me, not because I was like, well, now I'm experiencing you, God, so this is good. Now is when I'm supposed to find out where to go, right? But that, again, that faded into the background and I was only focused on God drawing me to himself, but that through that God revealed, hey, biblical training. You need to go and get biblical training, be equipped in the word. And I didn't know what that meant, where that was, why, what was going to be after, how that affected my career. I knew nothing else. And at the same time, I was content to say, God, awesome. Like, I don't need anything else because I don't even need to know that I'm supposed to go off and pursue biblical equipping. Like, as long as I'm with you, it's all good. And so God, as I met with him, as I knew and discovered and got closer with my shepherd, I was able to hear his voice. Not because that was my goal, but because that's God's grace in leading, that he does lead, he does direct, he does guide because he cares for us, because he is gracious to us. And I discovered through that experience that we should not pursue God just to know what he wants from us, but that we should pursue God so that we might know him for him, because he's worth it. He's worthy and beautiful and is our treasure, and he's enough. And he's sufficient. And so as we look at this text in Acts 16, and as we read this passage, and it's like, man, God, I don't really know why you would lead in this way. I don't fully understand. I don't fully get it. It seems like there would be a better way for you to lead. That so often as we ask the question, God, why would you lead me in that way? But the truth of the matter is we should be asking the question, God, why do you lead us at all? I mean, we are not needed by God in the least. That God is self-sufficient. Meaning that he doesn't need us at all. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our sacrifice. He doesn't need us obeying him. He is completely self-sufficient. And yet, by his grace, he leads us. He doesn't leave us just floundering about. He leads us. He guides us. And that is a gift to have, to not only, again, know where to go, but that he leads us in such a way that oftentimes he withholds the answers to the whys and the what's next and how is this supposed to play out and give me all the details. He withholds all of those things in order to draw us to himself. Again, by his grace, that he would orchestrate things and work in such a way that we would actually be drawn to the one that our hearts long for, that we have the hole in our hearts for, that whether we know it or not, that our deepest need is Jesus himself, and the way he works and leads is to draw us to himself, and that we get to experience him daily, moment by moment, and the beauty of his character, that he's perfect, and that as we experience more and more of him, that we see, yes, he is trustworthy. We don't just read about his perfection, but we experience his perfection. And we draw near to him more and more. As James promises that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And it's beautiful to see the way God not only leads, but God intimately relates to his people. Not as the far off God who's sovereign and mixing up his pot of the world, but is deeply connected to his people, deeply longing to know and be known his people. And so as we live on mission, as we're out there pursuing God, pursuing where he's calling us, pursuing where he's directing us and opportunities and being sensitive to his spirit and maybe the odd leading of his spirit in ways that we would not expect, let us know that he never leads us in a way that contradicts with his perfect character. Let us know that he might lead in a way that draws him to himself, and let us praise him for that. But may we never stress, worry, or get worked up about needing to choose the right decision and avoiding the wrong decision, because God doesn't need us to accomplish his will. God is going to accomplish his will with us or without us, whether we're seeking to be obedient or not to be obedient. God's going to accomplish it. And so we can rest knowing that God didn't let Paul go where God didn't want Paul to not go, that God directed and redirected Paul as he wanted. And the same will be true with us, that God's cry to us is don't try to pursue the plan. Pursue me. Be just completely passionate about pursuing me. Be consumed with the desire to know me. And trust as you know me as your shepherd, as the one that cares for you, provides for you, leads you, and guides you, know that I will speak to you, direct you, and guide you as you need. But do not fret, do not worry or concern yourself about that. So may we live on mission, pursuing passionately after Jesus, trusting mightily in the perfect God that is ours, and knowing that God's will move forward no matter what. And that is something to be thankful and celebrate him for. Let's pray. God, we are so humbled by you. God, so thankful to know you, Lord, that your ultimate desire for us is that we would know you. God, that we would walk with you. God, it's dumbfounding that just as we think about a sheep and a shepherd, God, that a person and an animal, that a sheep is an unintelligent animal that just is really a struggle to survive. God, that shepherd gives of themselves for that animal. God, and in the same way, you desire to give for us. You desire to care for us, not because we can do anything for you, not because you need anything from us, but because of the overflow, the abundance of your love and grace. God, we praise you for that. Lord, help us to remember as we're just inundated with life, with the decisions, with the opportunities, with the desire to live for you. God, may we be at peace knowing that we don't need to be focused and bent on pursuing your plan, but pursuing you. God, trusting that you will direct, you will guide, you will redirect as needed, because you are sovereign, that you are overall, and we can never operate outside of your sovereignty. God, that is good news for us, that there is no pressure on us, that there's nothing depending on us, and yet you give us the gift of participating along the way with you, that your invitation is to know you intimately, beholding your wonder, beholding your perfection. God, that you are the treasure that we search this world for and cannot find apart from you. God, even the things that are from you, the blessings that are from you, God, they're from you. They originate from you. God, so draw us to you. Give us a desire for you, not for the sake of knowing what we need to know so that we might live life the right way, but that we might know you, God, for our enjoyment and for your glory. God, we give you great thanks and praise for being our God, being our God Almighty, being the great I am, and yet being transcendent, being near to us, God, never leaving us, walking with us, and leading us into freedom. God, you're great, you're wonderful, and we do give you all the thanks, all the glory, all the honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, we ask.